Hey guys, thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
That we're not just making just kind of like pointless goals, but that we're actually doing something that's of meaning and of some type of substance. And so today, because we're in this series called Begin Again, which is all about new beginnings and how Jesus gives us new beginnings. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but you got to still be able to press through your life even in the midst of distractions. like you're going to have a lot of things in your life that try to distract you this year, but the question is, are you going to stay focused and do what God's called you to do? Right? Like, I don't know about you guys, but man, this has been a rough start to this year for our family. Like, all the snow, so school was shut down for like ever. Right? And then our family, we actually got sick. Our son, he came home with the stomach flu, and then it just ran through the whole entire house. And it was just like the one thing after another. And the thing that God had spoke to me as relates to the word for our house this year is that we would have courage and that we would be intentional. That we would courageously be intentional in seeking God. And that comes sometimes at a cost. Like, that comes as a result of you staying focused on what God has called you to do, because you're going to have so many different distractions that come into your life this year. And the question is, how will you respond to them? You can either complain about them, or you can persevere in spite of them. You can either talk about, man, this is happening, or man, because this happened, I can't do this, or, oh my goodness, because I don't have this type of financial credit, or whatever the case may be, I can't take this step of faith. And God is like, man, are you willing just to stay focused on what I've called you to do? Or will you just easily become distracted? I believe the enemy knows that he can't destroy our destiny, because he doesn't have the power to do that. Scripture talks about that. He has no power other than what God allows him to use. But what the enemy can do, and he does it very well, you know what he does? He doesn't try to destroy us. He distracts us. That's what he does. That's the whole trick of the enemy, to distract you. That if I can just get you off course, man, you'll never reach the path that God has for you. You'll never fulfill the purpose that God has for you. As a matter of fact, we ended last year preaching about refocusing and how Hebrews 12 talks about, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. Will you stay focused this year? Because part of beginning again has a lot to do with staying focused. And I want to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, about this whole aspect of beginning again. So let's turn there. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. If you don't, we got it on the screen. Also, if you don't have our app, you can download our app. You can listen to previous messages. But in our app, we actually have a Bible, so that way you can use it yourself. So you can never say, I don't have a Bible. Just download our app, and we've already given you the Bible for free. You're welcome. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Everybody say Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and was wealthy. And then it says he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And then it says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, verse 5, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Everybody say today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, everybody say today. Today. Say it like you mean it. Say today. Today, I want you to understand that your new beginnings isn't just something that could happen months from now. It's not something that could happen next week. It is something that can happen today. It is something that can happen right now. It is something that can take place in your life, literally this very moment. You don't have to wait till next year to experience a new beginning. You don't have to wait till next month. You don't have to wait 2 years from now. You don't have to wait till you get a new job. You don't have to wait till you get in a new relationship. No, new beginnings. You can begin again right now, today. Somebody say today. He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is now a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you're good. We thank you, Lord, because your word is holy. It is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would use your word to carve out the things out of our lives that don't need to be there. But we also pray that your word would deposit that which does need to be in our hearts. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. So, hey, if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling part two of our message series, Begin Again. You can begin again when you let Jesus in. When you let Jesus in. And I know that's not like a really, you know, creative and like, oh my gosh, that title right there is mind-blowing, man. That thing right there can trend on Twitter, hashtag it, when you let Jesus in. But I believe that title is so appropriate for where we are, and not just as a church, but for like where many of us are individually. Because oftentimes when we make New Year's resolutions, there's always an emphasis on all of the things that we need to let go of that are wrong in our life, whether it's certain habits, whether it's patterns, whether it's relationships. Like, there's always an emphasis on letting go of the wrong things. And those things are important, but very rarely do you find there being a great emphasis on letting the right things in. That there's not a whole lot of time spent talking about the things that need to come in our life that are proper, that rarely is there an emphasis on letting in the right ones. But I want you to understand today that much of your life is not much about what is going out of your life, more so than about what's coming into your life. Like, what you're letting into the fabric of your heart. What are you letting into the space of your life? It's not just about what's happening on the outside. It's about what are you allowing to come into your space. And I believe if, like, we would take inventory of our lives, we can see that many of the times where we kind of hit a roadblock or we kind of had a trip up in our life wasn't because of things externally. It was because of things that we let internally. It was because of things that we let in our space. But here's the good news that I want us to know today, that you can begin again when you let Jesus in. That you can begin again when you let the one who can change your life into your life. That's what this passage is all about here in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Just to kind of give us a little bit of context, you have this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And if you don't know anything about tax collectors in the first century Greco-Roman context, tax collectors were some of the most wealthiest of people in that first century, because they would oftentimes take advantage of people. They would oftentimes charge more when it came to doing the taxes and preparing the taxes. They would essentially be stealing from people. They were taking advantage of those who were poor. They were taking advantage of people who couldn't do more to afford a better lifestyle, whatever the case may be. And people despised tax collectors. That was just the baseline tax collector. Then you had a chief tax collector. Chief tax collectors were, let me kind of contemporize it, they were on baller status. Like, I'm talking like balling. Y'all remember that show that came out years ago, like 15, 12 years ago, something like that, called MTV Cribs? Like chief tax collectors would have been on MTV Cribs. And they would have had all this house and just been like two people in the house. I may kind of be like showing a little bit how older I am. I'm only 32, about to be 33. But I may be showing my age a little bit. I don't know if you guys remember, like, back in the hip-hop era, which was, you know, when it was at its peak, like in the early 2000s, mid-2000s, everybody was always trying to get fancy rims. Y'all remember that? Like chrome rims, 16 or 17, 18 inch rims. You see these small cars with like 30 inch rims. But man, the chief of all rims was the spinners. Y'all remember those? Man, if you had spinners, get to the stoplight and the wheels still be spinning, like, oh snap. And then you had, like, you know, some people who would get the cheap spinning wheels. Like, you'd get to the stoplight, the rim would still be spinning, and it would spin so fast it would actually fall off. I actually saw that happen. I was like, bro, you need to get your swag game up, bro. You're not killing it right now. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. This dude would have had the cream of the crop of everything. He would always been the one whining and dining. He would always been the one throwing the fancy parties. He was always the one wearing all the Louis Vuitton. He was the one who was extremely wealthy. He had all of it. He had the prestige. He had the notoriety. People knew who he was. He was popular. He had all the followers on Instagram. He had all the followers on Twitter. He had all the friends on Facebook. Whenever he would put out a post, 1,000 people would like it in 10 seconds. This was this type of dude. But at the same time, though he was popular, he was also despised because he was a chief tax collector. He took advantage of people. And it's interesting because Zacchaeus, though he was making all this money, and though it seemed that he had everything, we'll see in this text that though he had everything, he had nothing at the same time. Matter of fact, Jesus will say something like this later on in Scripture. What is the profit of man to gain the whole world but yet forfeit his soul? That you can have all the money in the world but still be empty. You can have all the riches of this world and still be empty. You can have the biggest house. You can have the most cars. You can have all the prestige. You can have all the degrees and still have nothing at all. Zacchaeus had everything but yet had nothing at all. It's a picture of what our life looks like apart from Jesus. That a life apart from a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that life is all about itself. It's all about three things: me, myself, and I. Zacchaeus wasn't thinking about nobody else. He was thinking about himself. He was thinking about, how can I make the most money? How can I make an extra dollar? How can I take advantage of this person? How can I get what I want? How can I live the American dream? And if I gotta cut people to get it, so be it. If I gotta compromise my morals to do it, so be it. Whatever I gotta do, if I gotta cut relationships off, if I gotta turn my back on people, whatever it is, if I gotta treat people poorly, less than the image of God, so be it. But I believe Zacchaeus got to a point in his life where he realized that all the things that he had in his life, it didn't equate to anything that would ultimately fulfill his life. And I believe that many of us in here, that's been our same journey, that you maybe have kind of bought the lie of the enemy and the American dream, which says the more stuff you acquire, the more joy you experience, the more stuff you acquire, the more happier you'll be, the more things you get, the better off you'll be. And you got a lot of those things and quickly began to realize that it really didn't satisfy you at all. You continue to feel empty. You continue to feel pointless. You continue to feel purposeless. And you're like Zacchaeus trying to figure out at this point, man, is that it? Is that it? And it's interesting because when you look at verses 3 through 4, it says that Jesus was, after he was passing through Jericho, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. It says this in verse 3, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus and Jesus ever have an interaction. They never, like, formally meet, but yet Zacchaeus knows about Jesus. More than likely, he heard about all the miracles that Jesus was doing. He heard about this Jewish rabbi who was all of a sudden opening up blinding eyes. He was forgiving people of their sin. He was setting people free from bondage. He was breaking addictions, so on and so forth. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, and it made him curious. He was like, man, who is this dude right here? And I wonder, the text never tells us this, but I wonder if Zacchaeus had thoughts like this. Man, if Jesus did that for them, could he do it for me? If Jesus could give those people some new beginnings, could he give me a new beginning? If Jesus could forgive them of their sin, could he do the same for me? I believe that's what Zacchaeus was thinking, even though the text doesn't tell us, which is probably more than likely why he was so adamant about wanting to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was so desperate and curious to see Jesus, y'all. The dude was short. The Bible doesn't tell us his exact dimensions, but he was so short to the point where he couldn't see over a crowd, to the point where he now has to climb a sycamore fig tree to the point so he could see Jesus, and more than likely, it was still difficult to see Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Luke, this gospel writer, would actually share this detail here because it actually points to something greater for us. That granted, our physical stature may not be hindering us from seeing Jesus, but oftentimes our spiritual posture does. If you know Romans 3:23, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Zacchaeus fell short in the natural of seeing Jesus, but oftentimes we fall short in the spiritual of seeing Jesus. That's what this represents. We in this text are Zacchaeus. We are the ones who don't measure up. We are the ones who have messed up. We are the ones who have sinned. We are the ones who fall short of God's standard. Week after week, day after day, we are on our own apart from God. And when we are apart from God, we always fall short of God's standard. God's standard, y'all, is perfection. I want you to know that. His standard is perfection. And you're thinking like, well, if his standard is perfection, last time I checked, I don't measure up. I just cussed somebody out last week. I just lied last week. I just did something I wasn't supposed to do last week. I'm sleeping with somebody who's not even my spouse. I don't measure up. I went to the website that I shouldn't have went to. I looked at images that I shouldn't have looked at. I don't measure up. There's no hope for me. If God's standard is perfection and I've done all these wrong things, then clearly there is no hope. But I want to let you understand something, that there's good news, y'all. That though you have a hard time seeing Jesus, and though you fall short of God's glory, and though you can never measure up, Jesus says, because you don't measure up, I'm going to come down and meet you where you are. That I know you can't fulfill the standard of God. I know you cannot obey God's word in your own strength. And because of that, I'm going to come and fulfill it for you. And I believe this is what's happening here in this passage of scripture, where you have Zacchaeus, who experiences Jesus. The good news for those of us in here today who are far from God, you feel as if you don't have any relationship with God. You feel as if he's far from you, or that you've done something so heinous to the point where God doesn't love you. Let me help you understand something. Though you are far from God, God is not far from you. And Jesus shows us this here in this passage. That though Zacchaeus was some distance away and he was trying to peer over into the tree to be able to see Jesus, Jesus is passing through. And he's giving him, through this passing through moment, the invitation to let him into his life. Here's a few principles that I want to lift up as a result of letting Jesus in and what letting Jesus in means. Number one, I want to talk about the opportunity. When we look at verses 4-5, notice what happens here. It says, so Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Notice verse 5. Here's where it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Isn't it interesting that Jesus out of nowhere locates Zacchaeus? Isn't it also interesting that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Zacchaeus and Jesus ever had a formal introduction, but Jesus knows his name? Isn't that interesting? Or maybe it's just me and my own little biblical eyes. Isn't it interesting that Jesus wouldn't know his name? It is interesting because, one, it speaks to his divinity. It speaks to the fact that Jesus was all-knowing. And I love the fact that Luke, the gospel writer here, includes this, because what it helps us understand is that God knows you before you know God. God knows about your situation. God knows about your issue. He knows you personally. He knows you by name. You are different from every other person, but yet God sees you as somebody that he's created in his likeness and as his image. You are not just a number. You have a name. You have a purpose. He has a plan for your life. There's something great that God wants to do in your life. He knows you. And not only does he know you, but he knows every detail of your life. Here's what Luke chapter 12, verse 7 says. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God has numbered every single hair on your body, on your head. Studies have shown that you and I have thousands of hair particles on our head, and God knows every single number. Every single number, y'all. And it's revealed here in the fact that Jesus knew Zacchaeus. That Zacchaeus thought that he was looking for Jesus, but in all actuality, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. And that's comforting, because many of us in here kind of go through life thinking that God doesn't care about you. You go through life thinking that God doesn't know about you, that God is not pursuing you. And I want you to understand that the truth of the matter is God is so desperately in love with you that Jesus was willing to come from heaven to earth just to get you. That's how much he loves you. He knows every detail of your life. And it's also interesting because here Jesus extends Zacchaeus this opportunity. What's the opportunity? Notice what Jesus does, y'all. Jesus is really gangster in the Gospels. I don't know if you know this or not. Jesus randomly looks up to Zacchaeus. Hey, Zacchaeus. Hey, man. I'm going to kind of modernize it in my translation. Bro, I need to stay at your crib tonight. You got any space? No, Jesus doesn't even ask him if he has any space. He says, I need to stay at your house. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. I don't know about y'all. I don't like it when just anybody just saying, hey, I'm coming to your house today. Oh, hold on. Wait a minute. And maybe gauging from some of you guys' reactions, you don't have a problem with it. But that's fine. Just know you don't roll up on me saying, I'm coming to your house today. No, you're not. We need to plan this out. Somebody knock on my door right now. I'm like, who is that? not answering the door. Jesus just goes to Zacchaeus. He looks up and he says, hey, I need to stay at your house. What is Jesus doing? He's extending to Zacchaeus this opportunity for Zacchaeus to let Jesus into his life. Why is this important? Because your house is your home. Your home is the most personal space that you have in your life. Your home is where you go to decompress. Your home is where you go to rest. Your home is sometimes where you go to escape from all the troubles of life. Your home is one of the most intimate places for you on earth. And you don't just let anybody in your home, right? Some of us left home today, house is a wreck. You weren't letting nobody in your house. Notice here that Jesus tells Zacchaeus, hey, I need to stay at your home. And notice that how interesting it is. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus, hey, go clean up your home before I come over. Hey, go get your house in order. Hey, you got socks hanging around. You got shirts over here. You got, you know, Kool-Aid stains on the couch. Go get that out. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, I need to stay at your house. And I love that. Why? Because a lot of times we think that letting God into our lives means that we got to clean up our lives. And Jesus is like, I don't care about the junk in your life. I still want to enter into your life. I don't care how messed up you are. I know how messed up you are. And because I know how messed up you are, that's even more the reason why I want to come into your life. Trying to clean up your life before you let Jesus in is like washing your car before you go to a car wash. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus is like, would you just let me come into your life? Would you just let me step into your life? I love it because Jesus gives him this opportunity to let Jesus in, and it shows us that Jesus knows all about your filth. He knows all about your mess ups. He knows all about your past. He knows all about your life, but yet he still wants to be in your life. And I don't know about you, that's good news. That's a great place to say amen. Because if people knew you and the stuff, Jesus knows about the skeletons you have in your closet, and he still says, hey, I want to come to your house. Jesus knows about the stuff that you've buried, the stuff that you've hidden, the stuff that you think nobody knows about, and yet he still says, hey, I'm giving you this opportunity for us to be one. Here's what Revelation chapter 12 says, or chapter 3 says. It says, here I am, talking about Jesus. This is Jesus saying this to the believers and to the different churches in Revelation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What does this show us? That Jesus is always positioning himself to be one with you. He is providing endless opportunities for us to connect with him. Let me ask you this question. Jesus is passing through in your life, but are you passing him up? As Jesus is passing through different areas of your life, as Jesus is creating these different opportunities for you to be greater in a greater relationship with him, as he's passing through your life, offering you life change, offering you a new beginning, what are you doing? Are you passing it up or are you receiving it? And I believe this year, if you want this year to be different in your life, you got to stop passing over Jesus. You got to stop giving him the blind eye. You got to stop giving him the cold shoulder. You got to stop rejecting him. There's two things that you can do with Jesus this year. You can either reject him or receive him. You can either go against him or you can follow him. That's what this passage of scripture is all about. About how God gives us these endless opportunities. Man, when I think about my own life, man, I think about all the dumb things that I've done and how God continued to give me opportunity after opportunity to get into alignment with him. And by the grace of God, that is exactly what happened. And I believe I'm not the only person here who can testify to that, because God has given you endless opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get into alignment with him, not because you deserve it, but because he is that good and that loving towards you. The question is, what are you going to do with the opportunity presented to you? Jesus is passing through today. Today, here, January, whatever today's date is, he's passing through your life. Are you passing him up, or are you going to let him come into your life? This story isn't about Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, y'all. This story is about Jesus seeking Zacchaeus. I think we need to correct our language for those of us who know Jesus. Many of us in here will say, man, the day I found Jesus, you never found Jesus. You were never looking for him. He came looking for you. That's why the Bible says we love because he first loved us. You didn't love God because you were some good person. You love God because he extended that love to you through his son, Jesus Christ. So now we say, no, I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me because of his love, because of his grace, which leads me to the second point, that it's not just about an opportunity, but God extends these opportunities for us to experience these new beginnings. But in order for us to let Jesus in, and in order for us to see him change our lives, here's where we come in to play. There's some obedience that has to happen. I probably won't get a whole lot of amens on this point. This is where it gets a little tight, but it'll get better in a moment. Obedience, that's what I'm going to talk about next. We talked about the opportunity, now I want to talk about the obedience. Notice verse 5 again. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Notice what verse 6 says. So he came down at once. Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Notice Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' invitation, to the opportunity that Jesus extended to him. He responds with obedience. He does what Jesus says. He came down out of the tree and he welcomed him. The opportunities that God gives us to let him into our lives are always immediate, and only one response is the proper response: obedience. Obedience. And a lot of times, I think what happens on this point when I'm talking about obedience, a lot of times if we're not careful, we can easily sometimes kind of think like, oh, I got to obey for God to love me. No, that's not how it works. We don't obey to get God to love us, but because God loves us, we obey. That's why we do it. We don't obey so we can be approved by God. We obey because we have been approved by God. We obey because God has loved us. We obey because God extends grace to us. And a lot of times we can kind of get really hyper grace when it comes to this whole obedience thing, because it's like, I've been forgiven by Jesus. I don't have to do anything now. I can live my life the way I want to. YOLO, you only live once. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Paul would say in Romans 6, you've missed the whole aspect of what grace is, that because grace abounds, that sin should abound even more. No, you've missed it. That because God has extended this grace, and if you've received this grace, your life should now be intent on lining up with him, because you recognize that you should not be where you are. That's what the old church would say. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? And because he was with me, because he was for me, because he extended grace to me, I want to live my life saying thank you through my obedience. Notice what Zacchaeus does. He immediately obeys Jesus. He comes down. Doesn't mean Zacchaeus was a saint. He wasn't perfect, but he obeyed. He obeyed Jesus. And a lot of times when we talk about obedience to God's call and to God's word, we oftentimes think that being obedient means that there's limitations in our life. Obedience to God's call are not limitations in life. They are invitations to experience life. There are invitations to experience God's best for our lives. That's the whole point of obedience. That if God is saying, hey, I don't want you to go down this route, and hey, I want you to stay away from this, it's not because God is trying to keep you from having fun. It's because there's no joy in that route. God says that there are certain things that I've laid up in you, that I've laid for you, that I want you to obey. Yes, it may not be easy sometimes, but man, it's the path of life. Here's what one of my mentor pastors, Durbin Gray, says. I love it. He shared it a few weeks ago, and I was like, man, I got to share this. He says this, fortune cookie Christianity. Y'all know what fortune cookies are? You get them from the Chinese restaurant, Panda Express, you know, Golden City. It's like a million Golden Cities. Number one Chinese restaurant is like 100 of them. Which one is number one? They always give you a fortune cookie, and they are awesome. He says, but fortune cookie Christianity is this. When you want God to bless you, without you being obedient. That's fortune cookie Christianity. That God, bless my dysfunction. God's like, hold on. I'm not putting my name on that. God, bless this relationship. This relationship is dysfunctional. You're unequally yoked. Why would I bless something that goes against my word? And a lot of times what happens is we want God to come in and bless our disobedience. And God's like, I don't do things like that. I'm a just God. I'm a faithful God. I'm a loving God. And when you align yourself with my will and with my word, that is when the blessing comes. The blessing is on obedience, not on disobedience. Here's the next thing I want to talk about as it relates to obedience. Zacchaeus, notice that Luke says here, he came down. So it's not just that he obeyed Jesus, but he did it immediately. Let me help us understand something about obedience. Obedience, listen carefully, is instant. Obedience is instant. This is one of the things that we're trying to get our kids to understand right now. We got a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and 1-year-old. It mainly applies to the 4 and the 2-year-old. The 4 and the 2-year-old are in this place now where they kind of realize, like, oh, we can kind of do a little bit of what we want. We don't have to obey mommy and daddy. Oh, they're not serious. They tell us not to put our fingers in the plug. They're not serious. Things like ridiculous. And we're also trying to help them understand, hey, when we tell you to do something, that means do it now. Obedience is instant. Let me say it like this. Let me reword it another way. Delayed obedience is just disobedience. That's all it is. That's all it is. And many of us in here, there's been things that God's been calling you to do for years. And you've been trying to figure out why there hasn't been a whole lot of fruit in your life. It's because you've been living in a disobedient pattern for so many years. And God is like, man, if you would just obey and do the very thing that I called you to do, man, immediately that thing will change. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And many people had the same mentality when it comes to letting Jesus into their lives and letting Jesus run their lives. Oh, I can just do it whenever. Man, Jesus ain't that serious. Man, I'm good. I'll get around to it when I turn like 40. Man, I'll get around to it when, you know, I don't have nothing else going on. Oh, man, I'll obey God when I actually have some time. And, oh, I'll do God's will when it actually kind of works for my schedule. No, today is the day. Today is the day. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3 says. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden. You hear it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't push it aside. If God is speaking something to you and you are aware that this is God's way and that this is God's will, don't wait to do it. Do it now, because here's what happens. The longer you wait to obey God, the longer your life will go down the wrong path. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to destruction. That's usually connected to some type of disobedience. But today I believe that if God is saying that I can bring some forth some new beginnings, that it's connected to our obedience. Jesus wanted Zacchaeus to let him into his home. Jesus wants you to let him into your life. What areas right now in your life do you need to respond to with obedience? Maybe there's some relationships right now that are absolutely toxic, and you know that God has been telling you it's time for you to sever ties with them, but for some reason you just can't. For some reason it's tough. For some reason it's like, I can't let go of them because they make me feel a certain way. But you know the relationship isn't any good. It's continuing to lead you down the wrong path. It's continuing to mess you up. And God is saying, if you would just cut it off, you would not realize. You would also realize that on the other side of your obedience, I have something much better. What areas right now is God calling you to lay aside? What areas right now is God calling you to be obedient in? Maybe there's some parenting issues that God is calling you to be obedient in. Maybe you're too tough. Maybe you're not tough enough. Whatever the case may be. Maybe there's some broken relationships that God is calling you to reconcile. And you're like, man, I ain't going to do nothing because they don't want to do nothing. Man, thank God that Jesus didn't have that mentality. That there's some areas in our life right now that he's calling us to be obedient in. If you're a teenager or if you're a young person in here, maybe God is calling you to cut off some relationships because those people are not good for you. What is it right now that God is calling you to be obedient in? And I love what verses 7 through 8 says. Next, it says this, all the people saw this, Jesus coming to his home, and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Tax collectors were considered to be sinners, even though everybody was considered to be a sinner. It was always the self-righteous people who would say these type of things. It's always the most self-righteous people who say things like, your stuff is messed up. You just as jacked up as everybody else, not knowing that they're the most jacked up probably than anybody else because they can't see their own sin. It's always the self-righteous who are the ones that throw labels. But notice what happens in this next verse. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Do y'all see this? Zacchaeus was so committed to letting Jesus into his life that he said, Jesus, I'm willing to let go of everything in my life that was dysfunctional. I'm willing to get rid of all these things in my life that were disobedient because I care about the fact that you care about me. That I want your love, that I see how much you love me because you pointed me out in the middle of a crowd. You knew my name when nobody else did. You came after me when everybody else despised me. You didn't give up on me when everybody else did. I'm willing to leave everything aside. I'm willing to go pay back everybody, everything that I took from them, and pay them back four times the amount. Y'all, that is obedience. Do you think that it was easy financially for Zacchaeus to do this? No, not at all. Sometimes obedience is costly, but why would he do this? Because in Jesus, he found something that money can never give him. Joy, life, forgiveness of sin, acceptance, adoption. And if you have a hard time of letting things go in your life, it's probably because you have yet to let Jesus into your life. And maybe for some of us in here who are followers of Christ, you're saved, you're a believer, you know the Lord Jesus, you've received him into your life, but there's still some areas that you are holding on to. Can I make this appeal to you today? Would you let Jesus into that area of your life? That if you want your marriage to be different, maybe you need to let Jesus into your life. If you want your finances to be different, it's time for you to let Jesus into your life. If you want health to be different in your life, you have to do it God's way. You can no longer expect things to go in a great way if you don't do it God's way. You got to do it God's way. You got to be obedient. That's what it's about. That's what God is calling us to. That's what God wants us to do. That's what this whole 21 days of prayer and fasting is about. It's about us letting go of things in our life so that way we can say yes to Jesus, so we can let him in. Obedience is letting Jesus take the lead in every area of our life. What area right now in your life are you not letting Jesus lead? And if I were to stop the message, this is where I would want to land. Because I believe that many of us in here, like, we want to see God do great things in our life, man, but we just won't be obedient. Not at all. And I'm not saying this to condemn us. I'm really saying this to correct us and to kind of encourage us. Because I believe that God has something great that he wants to do in your life, but it's on the other side of obedience. It's on the other side of honoring God and lining your life up with God's will. He's not expecting you to be perfect. He never calls you to perfection. He calls you to progress. He says, I want you to move in the right direction. We'll take care of the rest. That the more you follow me, the more you align yourself with my word, the more you begin to see joy, which leads to the third point, the most exciting point. And this is the thing that I want to leave you with today, that it leads to the outcome. That when we let Jesus in, here's what verse 9 says. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Today, salvation. Today, salvation. Somebody say today. Notice that Jesus did not say next year. Notice he did not say next time. He says no, today. Zacchaeus responded with obedience immediately, and today his life was changed. You want your life to change now? Obey God now. Let Jesus in now. Let him transform your life now. If you want things to be different today, let him in now. If you want breakthrough in your life to happen today, let him in now. Let him in. Let him run your life. Let him lead your life. But Pastor, man, you don't know how difficult it is. No, I don't, but Jesus does, and he still says, follow me. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm up against. You're right. I don't know, but God does, and yet he still says, follow me. But Pastor, you don't know all the financial issues I'm dealing with. You don't know the baggage that I'm dealing with in my past, but Jesus does, and yet he says, I want to be with you. He says, follow me. Follow me. He says he's received salvation. What is salvation in this context? What does it mean in the biblical sense? It means that we have been set free from our sin. Because your greatest need is not a physical one. It's always a spiritual one. Jesus didn't come to make you a millionaire. He came to make you a son and daughter of the Most High God. That's why he came. That's your greatest issue. So salvation comes to the house. But then he also says that he's a son of Abraham. This is amazing that he would say this, because this phrase, son of Abraham, it speaks to the fact that God made this promise to a guy by the name of Abraham in Genesis, that through Abraham's lineage, that many would be a part of his family, representing the family of God. Not by birthright, but by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Zacchaeus accepted by God? Because he believed in Jesus. Why was Zacchaeus experiencing this new beginning? Because he responded to Jesus' gracious invitation with obedience. Zacchaeus, y'all, has new life. Zacchaeus is now forgiven. Many of us in here, you're trying to find out, man, how can I have a new life? Your new life is not going to come by any self-help books that you read. We live in an age and time where it says that you speak your truth. Your truth is your truth, that there's no such thing as objective truth. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. And I mean that because Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the truth? What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. And when you receive him, you receive new life. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Any person who's in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed. The new has come. You want to know the secret to experiencing new life? You want to know the secret to beginning again? Let Jesus into your life. Let him in. Let him in. Let him in those areas that you don't like to talk about. Let him into those areas that you haven't shared yet. Let him into those areas that are dark. Let him into those areas that you kind of keep close to the chest. Let him into those areas. Because when you let him into those areas, that is when you experience freedom. That is when you experience joy. Let me say it like this, that there will never be breakthrough into your life until you let God break through into your life. There will never be a breakthrough in your life until you let God break through into your life. Many of us in here, man, you've just been fighting God for so long, just fighting him, going against his word, going against his will. And he says, you don't realize that I'm for you, I'm not against you. You're fighting against the wrong one. Today, would you let me in? Let me say it like this as well, that keeping Jesus out of your life leads to despair, but letting him in leads to delight. You want to know the quick ticket to a life of despair? Kick Jesus out of your life. Don't let him come in. I'm closing with this thought. You want to know the quick ticket to experiencing a life of dissatisfaction, a life not full of joy? Let Jesus stay on the outside of your life. Kick him out. Kick him out. But if you want to experience delight, let Jesus in. I've always been puzzled when people say, man, being a Christian is boring. There's no joy, it's no fun. I kind of used to think that until I met Jesus for real. And so now I always say when people are like, man, being a Christian isn't fun. Being a Jesus follower isn't fun. There's no joy in that. And I always say, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Because there's no way you can have a true encounter with Jesus and ever miss out on the joy that he has to give you. I would say this, that without Jesus, there is no fun. There is no true joy. There is no true happiness. There is no true satisfaction. But if you want to experience true joy, if you want to experience true happiness, it's found by letting Jesus into your life. And that's the whole reason why he came. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? It's us. That when we're not in a relationship with God, we're lost. But Jesus said, I've come to find you. I've come to extend to you grace, to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of your iniquity, so that way you can be a part of the family of God. And that is God's desire for all of us today, that he is extending this invitation saying, would you just let me into your life? Would you just let me into your heart? Would you just open up the doors of your heart today and let me in? Would you say yes to me? Would you stop fighting against me? And today, would you say yes. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question I want to ask us today. Will you let Jesus into your life? Will you let him in? Will you let Jesus step into the deepest, darkest parts of your life? Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I believe that all of us have areas in our life that we need to let Jesus into. I believe that all of us in here, myself included, like you've been cutting Jesus off in certain areas and you've been wondering why you haven't been experiencing fulfillment and joy. But today he says that can change. He's calling out to you. He says, hey, I need to stay at your house. I want to enter into your life. And the question is, will you respond with obedience and let him in? Because if you do, the outcome of that is a new life. It's fulfillment. It's joy. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray first of all that you would forgive us for blocking you out, blocking out your son Jesus, for rejecting Jesus. Whether we're saved or not, I believe that we've all fallen short in this area. And this year, we want 2018 to be different. We want it to be a year characterized as a year where we let you in every area of our life. The areas that are uncomfortable, the areas that are unsettling, the areas that we don't tell anybody about, but that we will let you come in and take up residence in our life. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you have not yet let him into your heart, I want to let you know that the greatest decision that you can make today is to let Jesus into your life, is to be obedient. Your greatest response to this invitation is not to reject it, it's to receive it by faith, it's to be obedient. So if this is you and you're saying, Pastor, I want to let Jesus into my life. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of rejecting him. Maybe for some of you, you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've never had an intimate relationship with Jesus. You've never actually let him in. You said a prayer, but you didn't mean it. You didn't believe it because your life didn't change. Today, that can change. Today, that can be different. Today, you can be made whole. Today, you can be made new. So if this is you, I want you to say these words, and I want you to mean it. I want you to confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for seeking me. Thank you for finding me. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the faithfulness of our God. Come on, church, we can do better than that this morning. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to get ready to do. In a moment, we're going to worship God with our giving. But if you prayed that prayer, if you let Jesus and you committed yourself to Christ today, I want you to pull out that worship God. And in the worship God, it has a connection card. Pull out that connection card. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And what's going to happen is in a moment, after we pray, we're going to...